So much for sharing your talents and gifts, and well done, well done. Here we are at the end of my gift series. We've stretched it out over a few months, and here we are. I've left the most nerve-wracking gifts to last. That, and Paul mentions a couple of them last. This section, today's gifts are classified by one side as manifestation gifts, also known as miraculous gifts. Either way, they are gifts that display the power and presence of the Lord God. That is what these gifts are classified as. Is God among His people? And these gifts are often used to say, yes, yes He is. And to add to the ambiguity of these gifts, and I'll tell you why I'm a little nervous here in a minute, is that the online test I'll be giving you later, to, you know, if you want to see your as you answer 107 questions, 117 questions, is a lot of questions. As you answer those questions, you're going to be thinking, will it come up tongues? I hope it doesn't come up tongues. You know, these gifts aren't even tested. They don't ask questions like, well, they're like, what kind of, you know, in the FAQs, like, why don't you test for if somebody has the gift of healing or the gift of miracles? And he says, there's really no questions you can ask to discover that. These gifts today are often affirmed by the people around you. That's kind of what the testing website said. So that just adds more ambiguity. So why am I nervous? One is, and the only thing I really have in here, is our church constitution. The first reason is we're a cessationist church. Big word to say, we believe some gifts have ceased. And is found under the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. If you ever want to check in your own constitution, if you're a member, you have a constitution. And it says, you know, all that we need of the Holy Spirit is given to us when we're born again. The Bible never speaks of a need for a second blessing or subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit. Further, we believe that the miraculous sign gifts ceased upon the completion of the New Testament and were already becoming less common by the end of the book of Acts and the apostolic era. This is not to say that the Holy Spirit is no longer willing or able to perform miracles through believers. This is rather to say that the ability of believers to perform these things, speaking in tongues, healings, we've already covered prophecies, this is the second time you're hearing this paragraph, etc., at will. Okay, let me back up. Perform these things at will by the exercise of their gift has ceased. So that's what our church is. That's where our church stands. So with us being a cessationist church, and I can't just ignore it because it's in the Bible. It's listed there with the other gifts. So our church, you know, will preach and teach about, you know, these gifts have ceased. So now I've got to cover them. The other thing that makes me nervous is that's where our church stands. Well, this is actually a very controversial topic. Denominations have split on what I'm talking about today. One thing that contributed to that controversy is that people are convinced, one way or the other, whether they're ceased or not ceased. Because these gifts are very experiential. People have experienced, you know, a healing or experience tongues or experience a miracle. You cannot convince them otherwise that they don't exist. Others have had other experiences. Also, on the other side of the coin, like you can't argue with people's experience, the other side where they're contrived, these gifts can be faked. They can be made up for an ulterior motive. So you have another side saying that they're faking that. So you and they have, you know, people have experience where people have faked it. And so you have this two sides, you know, kind of good Christian people on both sides, solid faith, really divided over this. So if you've ever wondered why are there so many different churches and different denominations, it's issues like this, where people come at it and look at it from different angles, where they experience God, and they look at the other side with questions. Yes, it is controversial. And what makes and what adds to this nervous, how can I not be nervous when both sides wants me to sit up here and preach from the pulpit that their side is right. Good Christian people, both sides saying, use the Bible to support me from up there. Everybody must. So how can I not be nervous about it? So finally, as I study it, now as I've gone through it, I found out that these gifts are very circumstantial. Through study, I've had this question just raised within my spirit. Are these gifts meant to be one-shot uses, like a sparkler? You like that sparkler and you watch it glow for a short time, and then it's gone. Or are they like the fire of the sun that is always there? May not always see it, but it's always there, whether we turn and face it or not. As these are all mulling in my head as I prep for this. I've told a couple of you guys, I've told the whole congregation, I've been kind of looking at this day, not dread, dread's not quite the word, but apprehension is probably a better word. I was like, I don't know. So my anxiety level's a little high. I am a little nervous because one thing under it all that I want to do is be accurate to the Word of God. That is what I choose to do. I don't want to choose to sit in the seat of judgment. I want to sit in the seat of accuracy. So I'm like, how can I present this? One way or the other. Then I got to thinking, questions. You guys are big boys and big girls. You guys think. You guys have the ability to rationalize. We've already dismissed the kids, except my daughter who's making little wavy. But most of the kids are gone. The rest of you are starting to move into abstract thought. You can think about ideas. You can process it. So I'm going to be asking you questions. I will continue to present the church position. I will present you facts from Scripture. And those of you who are wanting knowledge and wisdom in this area will seek it out. Because one thing I know for sure, I am convinced of, is that the truth is not afraid of questions. With that, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the strength you've given me this week. I thank you for the presence you've been with me this week. I thank you for the people who have prayed. Many people have had tough weeks. I've talked to a few people and they've had rough weeks, whether health issues, emotional issues, physical issues. Well, at least I know my family, physical issues as well. I don't know where people, what kind of weeks they've had, but may they come here and feel your spirit through worship of music and words, through the study of Scripture, through the giving of tithes. May they come here and feel your presence. Find the answers to the questions they may already have. May they rest in you here. God, ask that I'm accurate and I'm clear. May my emotions not overwhelm me. Ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first question, and I skipped my most important. Hopefully, you guys are going to have to follow the advice of Jesus in Matthew 7. I did want to highlight this. Or at least hold on to this promise through today and the coming weeks. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. For everyone who seeks, finds. For everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. So there's a promise there. If you ask questions, if you seek with your heart, you seek God's face, answers will come. So the first question I'm going to ask you guys is, what does this mean? And this question comes right from Scripture in Acts chapter 2, 4 through 13. Acts chapter 2, 4 through 13. Now, if you have to use the Pew Bible, that's okay. Just understand it's NIV, and I typically read from ESV. That's what I study in during the week. And sometimes I can read from the NIV, but sometimes it's just easier to read from the Bible that I've studied in all week. So And some of you guys may have King James. That's okay too. The ESV is nice because it kind of sits between the two. So if you're a King James reader, ESV is similar. If you're an NIV reader, ESV is similar to it. So here we go. Verse 4 of chapter 2 in Acts. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And the tongues listed here is highly implied. It's pretty clear that it's languages. They spoke in other languages. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I'm in 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? So there's some kind of clamor. When the Holy Spirit showed up on the disciples, there's some kind of noise that happened, and a crowd gathered together. And they begin asking questions. Why aren't these people Galileans? How are we hearing this in our own language? And they list 16 languages over the next several verses. And for fear of butchering the names, I'm going to skip them. If you want to read a couple verses there, that is fine. Now I'm picking up halfway through 11. I have a dash here in my Bible. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, They are filled with new wine. So, I'll touch on this. I'm not going to rest here long, but understand this. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and doing what God wants, and people still can mock you. At this point, they were saying, You're drunk, is essentially what they're saying. However, most of them were bewildered. Most of them had questions. What does this mean? What does it mean to have the gift of tongues? What does it mean to have the interpretation of tongues? Tongues, the definition that most accept, is to be able to speak in a language not previously learned so that unbelievers can hear the gospel in their language. That is kind of what's happening here. Now, as you go through the book of Corinthians, this can also be added, or the church body be edified. So it's the gift of tongues. We see two different examples in Scripture. The main example we see here is that having a language that you've never learned so that you can present to the gospel to somebody in their original language. And then later in Corinthians we see, or to edify the church body. Interpretation of tongues is much easier to define in that to translate the message of someone speaking in tongues. Now, if you're speaking to somebody in their natural language, then they hear it, so they don't need an interpreter. So the interpretation of tongues comes more when you're looking in the Corinthians, when people are jumping up and saying different languages, and it had to be known by people in that area. What is the biblical purpose of it? You know, so these are just definitions. So what does it mean? What is it for? Why is it introduced? Simply put, and you're going to see this theme tied through every gift in today's sermon, to glorify God. That's what it's for. One author I liked it put best when he said it was the redemption of the language, the human language for God. And he pointed to it, and I was like, that's really interesting. Notice when language was first broke up. That is in Genesis 11, 1 through 4, at the Tower of Babel. And it's very clear in Genesis 11 that everybody was speaking the same language, and they came together in this same language. Just to highlight you how similar the language was, even in America, we have different nuances to words. We all speak English. Most of you can hear me, but if I start using some southern terms, you'll either start looking at me weird or like, I don't know what the guy says. I'm still speaking English, but the nuance of it, one word that particularly makes people kind of look at me funny, especially younger kids. I went on a field trip with Jason's class or something like that. It might have been Ryan's class. And they were talking like, oh, you guys are kin. And most of you guys may know what kin means. If you don't know it, these kids just had a blank look like, yeah. Yeah, like they had no clue what the word kin mean. That's a southern term. So I went to Lori, and Lori laughed about it. And like, we use the term related around here. Ah, you're laughing. It's like, oh, that's what kin. In the South, the nuance of kin, short for kindred, oh, you're kin. You're related to each other. You know, in some way, you're family. That's just but one word, and the southern language has quite a few of them. And that's just a few miles different. But even with Pennsylvania, I came across, because you see these on Facebook all the time. If you're from this state, then you totally know what this means. You know, we call them lightning bugs. You know, that's what the South calls. If you say fireflies, fine, that's what it means. But I came across, you're from Pennsylvania. I don't remember them all, but the one that really gets me is crick. Some of you, you're laughing. Some of you guys use the term crick. One time, I think Clint was saying down by the crick, I'm like, what, you got an ache in your neck or something? Like, that's what crick meant to me. I had no clue until he started talking about a body of water out in the woods, and then I got, oh, a creek. Got it. You know, so I just, that's just the English language. Think about it. At the Tower of Babel, they all had the same language, same nuances. There was no difference. If you said something, everybody understood. And you get this sense of there's a lot of camaraderie. And mankind was feeling pretty good about themselves. And they got to thinking, everybody was starting to move out. People were starting to spread away. It was getting a little too cramped. Nobody wanted to live next to their family anymore. They wanted to spread their wings and fly. That's what was happening at Tower of Babel. And people start saying, before this happens, we need to build a monument to mankind. We need to show for all time how great mankind is. Let's build a tower to God Himself to show that man can reach the level of God. That's essentially what was being said in Genesis. And at that point, God's like, we got to fix their little wagon here. Boom! They couldn't understand each other and the project went away. The languages were scattered. So now you come to Acts 2 and you see the redemption of mankind. The barrier of different languages in Acts 2 was taken down to glorify God. Everybody from different nations, there were 16 nations actually, or 16 groups of people listed in this passage if you want to read those two verses. The barrier of language was taken down so that God may be glorified. That's what this gift does, is to glorify at the Tower of Babel. The languages had to be dispersed because man sat God aside and thought how awesome they were. The pride of man dispersed the languages. At Pentecost, man needed to know who God was. Man needed to know the story of Jesus. And God broke down that obstacle so that Christ may be glorified. If you notice in the next, the rest of chapter 2, the gospel is shared by Peter in this major sermon. He stands up and starts preaching this sermon, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. And God wasn't going to let a little bit of vernacular nuance of the language mess it up. Now, order should be established. Now notice this, so this started at Acts, and the church is progressing along, and then now we get to Corinthians. Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 is where the list is, but a couple chapters later, I would encourage you to read if you want to. If you're really interested and want to know about it, it's 1 Corinthians 14. Whole chapter dealing with it. So you've got to be aware that God is not about confusion and chaos. Order, worship is about order. And in chapter 14, God brings order to a church out of control with multiple issues. One issue being the gifts of tongues. And here we are. And John Piper adds, and to mention order, if you like, is that biblical? Well, why, yes, it is. For verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So God is to bring peace, not confusion. John Piper adds that Paul was not eager to forefront this gift. In chapter 14, though, he had to write a restraint to it. He had to bring it to restraint. Because people in the Corinthian church was elevating. They're saying, God's presence here. Look at all these people speaking in tongues. Well, what we see in 14 is apparently they were talking over each other. Like three or four people, maybe more, were talking at the same time. In other languages and in normal language, like a bunch of prophets would jump up and say, this is what's happening. A bunch of people would jump up and start speaking in tongues. Chaos was starting to erupt during the worship services. And Paul, and then those who were speaking in tongues, they were like saying, I'm a better Christian. God is clearly evident in my life. You serving the meal or serving the widow in the middle of the week, well, yeah, that's fine, but that is not evidence of God in your life. So they were downplaying the other gifts and lifting up high, and Paul had to bring restraint to it. And Paul said in chapter 14 that effective communication is the goal. Remember what happened in Acts 2 is that it was to present the gospel. And here we see that, and I'd like to highlight a couple of verses in chapter 14. 10 to 12 talks about effective communication. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So he said, you'll be like foreigners to each other if you don't understand. Strive to build up the church. And then he continues a little bit in 18 and 19. Again, effective communication is the goal. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Got to be effective. You got to be clear and concise. That's why I pray for that every Sunday. Because if I just spout stuff up here and you have no clue what I'm saying, then how has that benefited you? How's that built up the church? How's that built up your spiritual life? Effective communication is the goal of tongues. If what you say is not understood, and let's say you believe in the continuous gift, not just a one-time shot. Like one time, a quick story here. When I went to New York City on a mission trip, we went to one section of town that was pretty much all Spanish-speaking in New York City. And we were feeding the homeless. Actually, they weren't homeless. They were just super poor. And I was wanting to communicate the gospel with them. But I don't know a lot of Spanish. Otherwise, I'd have pulled out a Spanish dictionary to highlight tongues. I don't know a lot of Spanish. And what little I did know didn't seem very helpful to lift up the gospel. I'm like, God, just this one time, help me speak Spanish, to share the gospel. And then they put me on the back of the bus to pray. And most of the people wanted to be prayed in their natural language. They wanted me to pray in Spanish. So I said a few words in Spanish, a few words in English. A friend of mine was doing all he could not to chuckle at me in the middle of my prayer. I had Spanglish. That's pretty much what I was praying in. I'm like, but I was trying to reach the people in their language so they knew I was praying for them, that I was praying for their concerns. I didn't get the gift of tongues, especially the Spanish tongue. Hence, my friend laughed at me. But I was just trying to reach them. The ultimate point here is that if you're not understood, and you do believe you have the continuous gift of tongues, because there may be people here, statistically speaking, that have the gift of tongues, or they feel they have the gift of tongues. And they understand that it's not preached here and it's not taught here, then I want to encourage you that according to the Bible, if there's no interpretation, if nobody understands you, for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ, keep it between you and God. I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm certainly not saying it doesn't exist, because I get that from the Bible. Verse 28, but if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Paul wasn't saying that you can't do it, or Paul wasn't, at least Paul, to the Corinthian church where it was erupting in chaos, he wasn't saying it's not real or you're making it up or whatnot. He says if there's nobody to interpret, or it's going to be, and then we look at other Pauline writings saying if you're going to be a stumbling block to your fellow Christians, you're better off not being a stumbling block. So Paul's saying, and this church believes it ceased, so you probably, if you believe that you have tongues, and this church believes you have ceased, you would probably be a stumbling block for your fellow brothers and sisters. I doubt, not guaranteed, but I doubt there's an interpreter here, so you're better off leaving it between you and God. Okay? I'm trying to say that as gentle as I can. You know what? I'll just read the Bible again. Verse 28, if there's no one there to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Hence the reason why some of you guys, I don't know if you know, I have my best friend in high school went to a Pentecostal church, and his mom, godly lady, she was the most loving lady. My heathen fellow classmates at school loved this lady because of how loving she was. She wanted me to have a prayer tongue. She's praying. She really wants God to open that in my life. Okay. But she's not done that. She's kind of kept that, you know, she kept it between herself and God. She's not really pushed that on me. So I understand godly people. Just understand that we should be effective in the way we communicate. We should glorify God. We are not, and this is where I was bringing up her, we shouldn't judge other people spiritually because we don't understand how God is moving in their life. Either side. Those who have not the tongue, which I fall in that category, I shouldn't judge the spiritual and the faith of somebody who does have the gift of tongues. I shouldn't say, okay, you a little loco, which sometimes we may tend to want to do. And on the same side, and I heard it does happen, on the same side, somebody with the gift of tongues and believe that's the Spirit moving in their life, I think they also should avoid the temptation of the Corinthian church to look over at those who don't have the gift of tongues and say, yeah, you're not that good of a Christian. I don't even know if you are a Christian because the Holy Spirit's not moving in your life. Both sides should not judge the other. It's not their place to judge where other people are spiritually. So with that, we're moving on. So the next question, and if you want to know more about this, read the chapter of 14. Multiple times if you need to. 1 Corinthians 14. All right, so the next question is, does God supply? And under this category of does God supply, we're looking at two more gifts, miracles and healings. And we're looking at Galatians 3, 5 through 9. And these two are, again, that question kept surfacing up. Are miracles and healings a one-time event, like a sparkler, bright and shiny, but eventually runs its course? Or are they like the sun, and people can be a healer or a miracle worker? Does God supply? Again, we're in Galatians 3, 5 through 9. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you? That's where the question, does God supply? Does he supply? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations." Be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So here's what we've got going on here. The Galatians started leaning towards works. Christianity is about works. I can work my way to God. I can work off my sin. I can, if I work harder, God will bless me more. And Paul's saying, whoa. Did not God supply these things in faith? And we'll talk about faith, the gift of faith, in a little bit. But essentially, well, let's first define miracles. Miracles is the ability to perform mighty deeds which witnesses acknowledge to be of supernatural origin. Supernatural origin. Miracles is closely tied to faith. And so our question is, do we have faith that God can still work miracles? Can God still supply miracles? And once you answer that, then you've got to come to the, is this a one-time thing, or does somebody have the gift to cause miracle after miracle after miracle? It wasn't spelled out in our church. It gave a couple examples, but it didn't give the example of miracles. But I would assume, just judging by a couple of the other ones, since it falls in the miraculous signs, manifestation signs, that, you know, our church would say, well, miracles by and large have ceased. Not saying God can't do it, but on one person constantly working miracles all the time. So that's kind of the church position here. I will tell you this, according to my sources, you know, because I can't read Greek, but I trust those who can read Greek, that in the Greek, in 1 Corinthians 12:10, that it says, workings of powers. It's plural. There's plural of the workings and plural of the powers. And they get from the Greek that it's about diversity, a variety. It's not a continuous. Instead, it is a bunch of individual circumstances adding together. Workings, multiple times, of powers. Different types of miracles. And with that, it's not necessarily one person is doing miracles all the time. At least that's not the sense you get from the Greek, according to what I was reading. It is, however, subject to the divine will of God, not from the workings of man. And because of that, the biblical purpose, guess what? You know, you shouldn't be any surprise, is to glorify God. These are not done to draw attention to man. If somebody says, I've done a miracle, yeah, and, you know, it should be a huge red flag when somebody's trying to draw their attention to themselves in the middle of a miracle. God should always, always be praised. Now here's where we come to a slight crossroad. You hear from missionaries a lot, and you read stories a lot of other countries experiencing miracles. You know, the Latin America, you know, the Philippines, the Asian countries, the Far East countries. A lot of stories of miracles. But we don't hear that many in the United States. Does that ever make you wonder why? Why does the and you may have a reason to that why. You may not have wondered a whole lot, and I've kind of wondered why. Sometimes I wonder. I know I'm treading on thin ice here, but nah. I've walked on thin ice most of my life. All right. Sometimes I wonder if our skepticism, because you got to agree, Americans are very skeptical. They see something. I mean, I'm talking as a little kid, like Caleb's age, 8 years old, and a magician comes and he's doing all these tricks, and I'm trying. I know there's no such thing as magic, so he's trying to trick me in some way. And I think most Americans would be in that same mindset. Are you trying to trick me? Especially when you hear a miracle. Well, there's got to be some kind of science behind it. There's got to be some trick. They just want my money. I wonder if skepticism is a barrier to faith. I wonder why maybe Americans are more comfortable. Maybe we're similar to the Galatians. We'd rather work our way to God than to see how God may move. To have faith that He's going to do something miraculous. And I'm there too. I'm a huge skeptic. I, you know, process things, you know, logically. I try to look, you know, I try to see the wizard behind the curtain. You know, that scene from The Wizard of Oz. Yeah, hey, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain over there. You know, now I'd be like looking like, I'd be like Toto, you know, trying to yank the curtain back. Hey, there's something going on over here. You're being tricked, you know. And I'm wondering if that sometimes is not a barrier to faith. Just throwing that out there, just asking questions for you to process. The other one is, does God supply, is healing. And for that, I encourage you guys to turn over to James 5. And we'll be in 14 and 16. And the definition, just so you know, is somebody with the gift of healing is a person used by God to make people whole, either physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. again, much like miracles, as you turn to James 5, much like miracles in 1 Corinthians 12:9, the Greek said gifts, plural, of healings, plural. So there's still that plural of many different circumstances added up together. One author suggested as I was looking at this is that no one really can understand what God's position on sickness really is. Why some are healed and some are not healed. Why some people make it through pretty quickly while others have to be sick for years. That's, in kind of a biblical example of that, Paul miraculously healed people with his handkerchief in Acts, but he couldn't heal himself of the thorn in his side. And he suggested a natural cure to Timothy to a stomach ailment. So you see different kinds of healings. So it's hard to know what the mind of God is, as if we could figure God out anyway with our limited. But here is what we do know, is that God wants to take our requests to Him when we're sick. And that's where we pick up James 5. So look at James 5 with me, that God sets something in order so if somebody is sick, starting in verse 14 right away. Is anyone among you sick? What should we do? Yes, Paul, yes, there are sick people around us. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We may not understand what God thinks about sickness, why some people get healed and why some of us lose loved ones. We may not understand that, but one thing is clear in James. God wants us to come forward and bear our hearts. He wants us to rally together as a church to be prayed for, to be prayed over. God cares about our heart. So there is a thing. Sometimes sin is the blockage in the heart. You know, got to put a stent in and, you know, clear that blockage out. You know, they kind of mention that too. You know, repent of sin, you'll be healed. I think it also highlights, and I've had a whole sermon on this alone, so I just want to touch on it here. I think it still always, the Bible's consistent that spiritual healing is by far the most important. Speaking of the Bible, what is the purpose of healing? It's to glorify God. Whether the sickness stays or goes, and some of you guys may be wrestling with this, whether sickness stays or goes, our lives are to glorify God. The next thing we should look at is it should build one's faith. And I already kind of highlighted that, so I'm not going to rest here long. Is that our spiritual condition should certainly be healed no matter what our physical, emotional, or psychological condition is. Our spiritual condition should be healed. And like miracles, this gift is closely connected with God. But with miracles and healings, understand that God cannot be manipulated. That's four gifts. Now we're down to the final one, and that's faith. Can you move mountains? Can you, like, insert your name instead of you? I'm not literally going to call every person's name out here. You know I'm bad with names, so I probably have forgotten most of your names at some point. Certainly our visitors. I got your names. An hour later, I have no clue. Yeah, I don't know. Sorry, guys. I really like you. I just don't know your names. Whether I know your name or not, insert your own name here. Can you move mountains? Now, the main passage here we're looking at is in Hebrews 11. Again, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I strongly encourage you, if you want to be encouraged or you want to have a faith, I strongly encourage you, or if you think you have the gift of faith, read Hebrews 11, start to finish. Faith is defined by to be firmly persuaded of God's power and promises to accomplish His will and purpose, and to display such a confidence in Him and His Word that one's conviction is not shaken by circumstances and obstacles. Now, that's a really long definition. So here's the short version of it. Extraordinary confidence in the will and purpose of God, and nothing will shake it. That is the gift of faith. The gift of faith allows people to live boldly in God, that it manifests, it just oozes out of them in all areas of their life. This is what Hebrews 11 is about. We see the story of Noah. Well, first I want to read 1 through 3, just to kind of highlight that Hebrews 11 is about faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You don't have proof. There are obstacles. There are people saying, it doesn't make sense. Faith carries you through, is the conviction of it. Then we see in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructing an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah built an ark, big one, on dry ground in faith that water was coming. We jump ahead to verse 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the supplies. It was the faith of Rahab that made her say no to the culture and yes to God. Because she knew God was at work and she wanted to be on the winning side. It was faith that did that. And you can read more people after people. And actually, after you finish reading Hebrews 11, if you really want to study it, go to the original accounts and read chapters of these people running into obstacles, but they've got faith in God. Running into barriers, they've got faith in God. The pretty bad circumstances, they still had faith in God. That is what the gift of faith does. No matter how much you are smacked in the face of obstacles, mocking, criticism, you can't see a way out. You hold on to that faith. There is a way out. That is the gift of faith. You pretty much embody, if you have the gift of faith, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's like the capstone verse of somebody with the gift of faith. That is how they live life. So my question to you, my challenge to you is, do you trust God? Do you believe He is good and in control? This is what we process with faith. Do you take God at His word? Do you have the gift of faith? No matter what's going on around you, you know you're going to get through it. Our lives as Christians live to glorify God and not ourselves. So the gifts God gives us empowers us to glorify God. I would encourage you, it's in your bulletin and it should be up here soon. There's the spiritualgiftstest.com/test/adult. If you want to do /teen, the teens in here, that's fine. But there's the test right there. It won't test faith. It won't test healings or tongues or anything like that. It tests all the other ones that, you know, see it working. I'd encourage you to check it out. I promised you months ago that I would give it to you. Well, here it is. There's the test. But if you find out what your gifts are, as the current pastor here, I'm going to tell you, use them. And that's, these gifts are given to us to use, to share, to encourage, to build up not just ourselves, but everyone around you. And some of these gifts, especially like evangelism and some of these other teaching and whatnot, not only builds up the church, but builds up our community too as we go out and share the gospel. Are you going to use your gifts? I hope the answer is yes. I'm going to close in prayer. I got to look, make sure I've got my bulletin order right. Yes, we'll have an offering announcement shortly. So as I close in prayer, those who are collecting the offering can come up because I'm going to pray for the offering at the same time. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time here. And I hope I was fair to Scripture. These are listed in Scripture. But our church believes that they cease. Not that you can't do it, God, that you can't work mightily in our lives. So God, since we believe that you can work mighty in our lives, then I'm going to ask for myself and for every Christian here, start working mightily in their lives. May we look to you to use us to spread the gospel in your name throughout not only our circle of influence, but our community, maybe even the world. Use us, God. May we be yours. While I pray for each person here, God, I do want to also pray for our offering. That some of these things take money. Somebody may have this great outreach idea. That takes money, God. May you bless the leaders with wisdom in how to use this money so they are good stewards of it. May you bless those that are acting in faith and generosity, that you'll use it well. God, if somebody's going through a hard time and they're barely making money just to live by, God, ask that you be with them and give them peace. Maybe they can invest in another way. However people invest, may we be good stewards of that investment and your name is glorified through it. Help us have the courage and the boldness to share the gospel. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.